But as we do this, I do want to start off with a joke. You know, there were three men walking down the beach. And they were walking along, enjoying the afternoon. And they came across this lamp. So the one guy picks it up, and he dusts it off. And as he did, out a genie popped out. Well, the genie said, "You have one wish. What is your wish?" Well, that guy thought for a minute. He said, "You know, I want to be twice as smart as anybody in the world." Bam! The genie said, "Your wish is granted." So he felt pretty good. He passed the lamp to the second guy. The second guy said, "I want to be three times as smart as him." The genie said, "Bam! There you are." So these guys, you know, they're feeling pretty good about themselves. They give the lantern to the third guy. Third guy looks at it. He thinks for a minute. He said, "Genie, I want to be five times as smart as anybody in the world." The genie hesitated. He said, "Sir, are you sure?" The guy said, "Absolutely. I want to be five times as smart as anybody in the world." The genie cautioned him one more time. He said, "Sir, are you sure?" The guy said, "Listen, that's my request, and you have to grant my request." The genie said, "Okay, here goes." Bam! "You're a woman." Now, okay, fantasies don't always come true. The point of that joke, there is a point to that joke, believe it or not. It's to talk about fantasies. So, when we think about fantasies, everybody has them. Even us as church members, we have fantasies. But one of the biggest, we'll call it a fantasy just for a minute, that is on our mind, it's represented by what's coming up here just weeks away. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles. Whether we are able to go to the feast or not, it doesn't change the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles represents something. And we have an opportunity. Again, whether we are able to attend or we have to stay home, we have an opportunity to take part in what the feast represents. And again, I use the term fantasy pretty loosely, but it actually represents the millennium. The millennium. So I want to talk about the millennium today and ask a few questions. Now, when we think about the millennium is an old Latin word. And it doesn't appear in the Bible anywhere at all. I don't know if you're aware of that. But it doesn't appear in the Bible, in the original text. The millennium, as it is described in the Bible, and we're going to see that here just shortly, there's a few questions we have to ask about that. Is it just a very nice-sounding ideal? Or is it actually have some meaning? Is there actually some meat behind the idea? Sometimes we call it the fantasy of the millennium. You know, when we think about a fantasy is something we desire but can't count on. Is the millennium that? Well, I think we're going to see as we go through this that that's not the case at all. The millennium, not only is it real, but it's coming. It's coming. And each and every one of us have a part in it. And it's very encouraging to think about that. The millennium is simply a thousand-year period that is part of God's plan. And this thousand-year period that's very rapidly approaching is a turning point, not just for us as Christians, but it's a turning point for all of humanity. It's a turning point for the entire world as we see it today. And when we think about the positives that the millennium will usher in, it does seem like a fantasy world. But in fact, it is reality. And it is coming. So, as we think about the millennium, and we get started here, and for us to understand the prophecies that come into play for the millennium, I want to set the stage just briefly here and describe some events that's going to have to come immediately before the millennium starts. The events that we have to be aware of. And Jesus Christ described these. So let's turn to Matthew 24 as we get started. Matthew 24. We'll probably jump around just a little bit here today, but this is nothing new. But it is hopefully refreshing, and we can put this into our lives and meditate on it. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 3 here. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So, as we've asked these questions, and we continue in our Christian life to ask these questions, we did not come up with these questions, obviously. The disciples had the very same questions. They wanted to know, you know, how much longer time was going on, what they had to look forward to. You know, talk to us, you know, tell us about this, Christ. What's coming? And so he went on to talk to them and tell them about this. Jesus warned them, and he's warned us the same way, that the future would bring religious confusion. We've seen that. We've seen religious deception. We've seen the morals of the country, the world that we live in, go downhill. He warned the disciples of all this. He said, you'll see wars. You'll see natural disasters. You'll see persecutions, tribulations, trials. All this is coming. He said, you have to go through all this. And the same thing holds true for us today. We've seen a lot of changes in our lives. When we go back and look at what the disciples went through, and we read the history of what they went through, a lot of changes happened in their lifetime too. Things progressed, and now we are where we are today. We can look back 50, 60, 70 years and compare that to today, and it's a huge difference. And if this world goes on another 50, 60, or 70 years, it's going to continue to go downhill. But that's all right, because Christ warned the disciples this had to happen. He warns us this stuff has to happen before the fulfillment of all this prophecy can come true. Now, we won't read verses 4 through 14, but it's a good study. And we should continue on to look at that, because he goes on to point out in detail some of these things. Then he told his disciples, as well as he's telling us, that all of those who are watchful, all of those who are obedient, all of his people willing to commit their lives to him and live his way of life will be protected, from the destructive events that were still to come in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't have to suffer. It doesn't mean that we might not be killed. But he's talking about spiritually protected. If we commit to him, he commits to us, and he'll protect us. And that's something that, as they say, we can take to the bank. Let's look at Luke chapter 21. We'll be coming back to Matthew, so you might put a marker here. But Luke 21. Verse 18 is the focus, but let's back up to verse 16. Luke 21 and verse 16. "And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, because we believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ. Because we strive to live his way of life," he's telling us here, "we will be hated by men." And we know what that means. When man hates something or someone enough, they try to get rid of it. They try to destroy it. He's telling us, you know, be prepared, because it could happen. But don't worry about it. He's telling us, don't get hung up on it, because this is only physical. The spiritual is protected by him. He told us that just the last verse we read. Now, verse 18, "But there shall not But there shall not a hair on your head perish. He goes back to say again, I will protect you. He's telling us it doesn't matter what man can do to us. God will protect us. And when we live in this world and we go through the day-to-day turmoils that we have to face, we can read this and we can be comforted and know that God is there. He is for us and He'll protect us. And He says, if He's for us, who can be against us? That should inspire us to go on. No matter what comes our way, keep on going. When we think about, you know, this time that's coming, Jesus has a lot to say about this, and it's inspiring. You know, He went on to prophesy that immediately before His return, that this world, and we've seen some of this world will be gripped by unparalleled difficulties. Unparalleled difficulties. Now, what's that mean? Well, let's go back to Matthew here. Go back to Matthew 24. These difficulties he's talking about, he tells us exactly what it is. Matthew 24, drop down to verse 21 and 22. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulations. Now, listen to this next part. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time. Not today, but this time prior, right before His return. So whatever time that might be in the future, that tells us that things are going to continue to deteriorate. And it's going to get bad. From a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation. The world's never seen what's about to happen. And He's not telling us this to scare us or to worry us. He's telling us this to be aware. Keep watching. Because when we see these things happen, we know that we're on the brink of the greatest thing that we could ever hope for. And that hope is His kingdom. The hope of the kingdom of God the Father. And that's coming. But we have to get through these little hurdles, if you will, until that time comes. But it is coming and it's on its way. And He makes that promise to each and every one of us as we do our best, strive to live His way of life and commit to Him. But He goes on to say, you know, that the turmoil would be followed by a dramatic sign in the heavens. We would see the return of the power of Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 31 of Matthew 24. Verse 30. Verse 30 and 31, Matthew 24. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and all they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together His elect. Now keep that in mind. We'll come back to that. His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other, from the entire world. His elect, no matter where they are in the world, He will gather them. Paul, he talks about this. He talks about gathering His elect at the sound of the trumpet. And we know this to be the resurrection, the first resurrection. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll begin in verse 15. First Thessalonians 4, verse 15 through 17. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the bottom line is what he's telling us here is when we've committed our lives to living his way of life and serving him and serving each other as his family, everybody wins. It doesn't matter. If we die in the physical and we remain in his faith, then we will be the first to be raised at his return. If we have the opportunity to live on into his return, then we will be right there with all of our loved ones as they are raised. And either way, you know, it's a win-win situation. It's a great privilege to be a part of this calling. And there's more. Now, Jesus, you know, what he just said here, back in verses 30 and 31 there, he pointed out, he said, that the tribes of the earth will mourn at his return. So let's take a quick look at that. Now, we don't have to turn back there. I'll go ahead and read it for you. It's Matthew 24 and verse 30. Let me read that again. It said, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Now, that statement seems a little odd when we think about it. You know, we would expect that everybody would rejoice. I mean, we certainly will. that's our plan. So when we think about that, why does mankind in general resist, or rather than rejoice, why do they mourn? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 18. Again, you might keep your marker in Matthew, and we will come back. But Revelation 18. This gives us some more background information here of what he's talking about. Now, this chapter 18, it describes the destruction of the economy, the political realm, the religious system, and it causes all Babylon. Look at verse 2 here, starting at Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the holds of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And later on we'll see a little bit more about that. But has fallen. So we all know the history of Babylon. Babylon itself has fallen before. And as this society takes on the traits of Babylon, the traits that caused Babylon to fall in the beginning, it's going to happen again. And that's what he's telling us. It's coming. You know, it's going to happen again. But before its destruction, before its downfall, it was a source of great wealth. It was a source of a very pervasive system. Drop down to, pick it up in verse 3 here. Verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now think about what it's saying there. Doesn't that almost to a T describe what we see in the world today? It seems like the more corrupt the world deals with things, the more they profit from it. And they have no morals. The morals are gone. And that was what happened then. Now, we won't read verse 9 through 20. But again, as we said, this goes on to talk about the destruction and what had happened before and what's going to come again. In a vain effort to protect their system, and because Satan has deceived them, the armies of the world will fight against Jesus Christ right at his return, right before the thousand years begins. Let's go on forward to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And we'll see what it's talking about here. Starting in verse 11. We'll read Revelation 19, 11 through 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, just hold on there for a minute. When we think about the sermon, or the first split sermon, he talked about Elisha. And Elisha asked God to open their eyes to see the protection. Can you imagine the vision that's going to happen here when Jesus Christ comes through and all of the angels, the battling angels, are on their horses? I mean, it's going to be an amazingly powerful army. Just to have that vision and to be able to see that, it'll be outstanding. Let's continue on in verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Now think about that verse we read just a minute ago, talking about the caged birds and what was going to happen. Let's go on here. Flying in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his armies. He tells us that he wins. He wins. Whenever they come to fight against Jesus Christ and his mighty army of angels, he wins. And that's a victory for us as well. It'll be total destruction for anyone that goes against God the Father and Jesus Christ. And he points that out very boldly there. Now, verse 20 describes the destruction of all the political and religious leaders, or leaderships, of this ungodly system that we live in today. And it's getting worse. But we know that he cleans the mess up. He takes care of business, as we say. So having destroyed Babylon the Great, Christ will deal with all the unseen gods of this age. When it said that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's telling us that he has total power, total control of everything. No kingdom in this world, no leader of this world will be able to stand against him and win. And when they do, as we've read, they will be totally destroyed. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It's speaking of false leaders, not just religious leaders, but certainly religious leaders, but false political leaders, government leaders, anybody who tries to close the mind of others to accepting God, it'll be changed. It's coming. A time of correction is coming. And now, let's go on to see what happens next. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let's read verses 1 and 2. And this is John talking again. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound them 1,000 years. So we see it starting. The best move that we could ever hope for took place right then. Satan was bound. Lying, deceitfulness, corruption of any kind was just thrown, locked away into the bottomless pit. And for 1,000 years, the millennium begins. And that's a great time, an absolute great time. But the prophecy goes on. It goes on to show that Satan, again, will be bound so he can no longer deceive the world. And good things start to happen. Let's go on and continue reading on here in verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. But it doesn't stop there. After that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, God is a very, very merciful, loving God. And with that, he's a very fair God, too. We all have the opportunity to live in this world right now. And we are affected by Satan and his actions. We have to deal with that. And we have to make the right choices. God gives us free moral agency to make the right choices. When the millennium starts, when Satan's influence is gone, it will be easier to make the right choices. And that's what we want. But think about it from God's aspect just for a minute. When maybe babies are born in the millennium time, they will never have known this time of the world when Satan's influence was there and a possibility for rejection was there. They will never have known that. So as God allows everybody that has the opportunity to be in his kingdom the chance for free moral agency to make their own choices, he will allow Satan to be loosed a little season to influence people again if we let him. And that's the fairness of God. And when we think about the millennium and what's going on here, it's going to be a time like never before. It's a great time. And we've experienced this in the past when we go to the feast. We go to the feast and we celebrate 7 wonderful days. We get to visit with people of like minds. We get to hear God's word every day. And then we get to have a lot more opportunity for prayer and study and meditation on God's way of life. And it's a time for us to grow closer to God. It won't change. When the millennium comes, we'll have all those opportunities to continue our growth. And that's a great thing. But now I want to go back just a little bit to what we mentioned before. We talked just a little bit before about a point that I said we'll get back to. And that was the point of the elect. The elect gathered from 4 winds of the earth. Again, that was Matthew 24 and verse 31. That's where we saw that. So this causes us to ask the question, who will receive eternal life when Jesus Christ returns? Now, again, this is nothing new, but it's good to go back and look at this again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read verses 51 and 52. We'll start to answer this question. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. When he says all, He means all. Not just the ones who have died and are raised up, but all the ones who live on into the millennium, that are in the truth, that are of Christ, will be changed. As it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can you imagine that? You know, we have physical ailments right now. When that instant happens, we will be made fresh. We will be healthy. We will be able to continue God's work even stronger than we are now. And that's encouraging. All the ones that have committed their lives to living the life of Jesus Christ and of God the Father will be changed. And this includes all the ones who were persecuted because they and we refused, absolutely refused, and will continue to refuse to be a part of this ungodly system that we live in today. We have to continue to refuse to submit to this world. And as time goes on, it's going to be tougher, but we can do it. God gives us the power and the strength to hang in there. And that's what he wants us to do. Now, resurrected and having received the gift of eternal life, being changed, all of the ones we talked about and all of us will have the opportunity, the glorious opportunity to rule on this earth right beside Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Let's go on back to Revelation 20 again. I should have told you to mark your place there as well. Revelation 20. And we'll pick it up in verse 4. We'll continue on in verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, we just read earlier in 1 Corinthians that everyone that is in Christ, who dies and is resurrected, and who lives on into the millennium, will be changed. And now we get to see here that everyone else that committed their lives to serving God the Father and Jesus Christ, they will also be changed. It says they will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is encouraging. This gives us hope beyond belief. No matter what we have done in our past, that is simply our past. Today is a new day, and tomorrow is another new day. If we totally commit our lives and repent of any of our past and move on, we have this great opportunity to be a part of this millennium that God is ushering in. And again, it is rapidly approaching. Now, Daniel contains some more prophecies about this. Let's go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel talks a little more about the kingdom here. In Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14. This describes Jesus Christ being given this great kingdom. And we get to be a part of it. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancients of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, all nations, and all languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel saw this too. Daniel talked about this. And we see it also about, you know, the fulfillment of this in Isaiah. So let's start to turn back to Isaiah in chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 here. Christ returns to establish God's kingdom on earth. And this fulfillment of prophecy, again, it was recorded long before, you see we're in Isaiah, long before Christ's birth. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. To establish it with judgment and justice. Now, one thing we have to remember, and we're not going to get into that today, but judgment. Judgment, you know, when we hear the word judgment, a lot of times the first thing we think is negative. But judgment isn't always negative. Judgment is simply handing down what is due someone. As he talked about this, I come quickly and my reward is with me. He could simply say, my judgment is with me. So we shouldn't get all tied up on the word judgment as being negative, because it's not always negative. But he talks about his kingdom will be a kingdom of order and a kingdom of justice. Again, think about the world we live in today. It is anything but a world of order and a world of justice. We see a lot of flaws in our judicial system. But when Jesus Christ takes over, the flaws will be gone. We can guarantee it will be 100% accurate. Whatever he says will be fact. And as we say, you can take that to the bank, because that is true. It will be there. It will be what we want, the way we want to live. Christ will return to a battered, beaten earth. And we see this earth is falling in those conditions pretty quickly. People will have to endure a time of terrible tribulation. There will be a lot of battles yet to be fought. There will be a lot of disasters that will still come this way. But we can get through it. You know, Zechariah summarizes some of these events surrounding Christ's return. Let's go to Zechariah in chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Talks about the day of the Lord. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. He's talking about the time prior, you know, prior to the starting of the millennium. He's making us aware, you know, this is what's happening. This is how bad the world's going to go off the deep end, if you will. And if not for his intervention, Jesus Christ's intervention, it would be totally annihilated. Verses 3 through 5. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove forward to the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. You shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake of the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with them. All of the saints. We will have an opportunity to be with him, to escape this. We have to hang in there. We can't quit. Let's move on to, or go on down and read verses 6 through 9 and finish up here in Zechariah. Verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. Verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters, think about it, living waters, shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. After all this travesty that's coming, he comes through and he says, the living waters will flow. The living waters that he's talking about is symbolized as a healing that will go out. And he will take care of everything else from there on. And as he says towards the end there, it will be in the summer and in the winter. In other words, it'll continue. It won't stop. There's no break in it. And then his name will be one. Right now, there's kingdoms all over this world. There's governments. And everybody's fighting for their own best interest and their own well-being. At this time, all that will be gone. And God's name will prevail across the universe. And it'll be one. One government. One God. And that's, again, a time that we can't wait for. You know, the millennium is the first 1,000 years of the kingdom. God's eternal kingdom that will be established. The millennium is the first 1,000 years. The purpose of the millennium is to establish God's government. It's to establish God's government here on earth. And it's to provide a way for every person to be protected from Satan and to be protected from his deception and his temptations, and have the opportunity to gain the inheritance of eternal life in the kingdom that will continue on. Isaiah was inspired to record a lot of prophecies about the millennium. And he describes a world completely different from what we live in now. A world that we are not familiar with because we only read about it. We've never lived it. But it's coming. Isaiah talks about the attitudes and the hearts of man being changed from evil ways to godly ways. And if we could just think about that, imagine if you could walk up to anybody on the street at any time and have a friendly, civil conversation with them and not get robbed or mugged, you know, that would be great. But Isaiah says that's the time coming. It's happening. And he goes on to say it's not just of humans, but it's of animals too. This is a very familiar scripture. Let's look at it in Isaiah 11, verse 6. It's a very familiar scripture that we read a lot of times at the feast. Isaiah 11, verse 6. It says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And the little child shall lead them. That couldn't happen in this world. Satan is the god of this world that we live in now. That's going to change. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Amos gives a great prophecy too. It's Amos 9, verse 13. Let me read it to you. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes his own, the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The time's coming when all of our gardens, they'll flourish. It's not like now where we might plant tomatoes and they may or may not grow. And sometimes they grow and don't produce. That's a thing of the past. He says here that the plowman will overtake the reaper. In other words, there'll be so much that you can get from your garden that you can't possibly get it all before it's time to plant again. Can you imagine a time like that? It's coming. It's coming. Let's stay here in Isaiah. Let's go to chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Those who are a part of the resurrection that takes place when Christ returns, they're also described as being teachers. So just because the resurrection comes, our spiritual life, our spiritual duties are not finished. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thy ears shall hear the words behind them, saying, this is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right hand, you turn to the left hand. We will have responsibilities in the kingdom. Faithful Christians, all of us who don't quit and don't give up, we are preparing for a life in the kingdom of God, a life that will reign forever with God the Father and Jesus Christ, starting in the millennium. And again, no matter what our age is now, if we don't quit, we have that awesome, awesome opportunity. We will be there. If we don't quit, we will be there. We will be there as kings, priests, teachers. We will be there to help a world of people who need help, who don't have the opportunity that we have now. And it's a big responsibility. It's one we have to take serious. But it's a great opportunity. Why will this world in a millennium be so different than the world is today? Now, I know that's a crazy question. But there is one key answer. There's a lot of answers, but one key one. And we're in Isaiah, back up to Isaiah 11, verse 9. Isaiah 11, verse 9. It says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all thy holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of, now here it is, the knowledge of the Lord. How much? As the waters cover the sea. When people live according to the knowledge of God, they will experience peace and prosperity beyond what their wildest dreams were. They will live the true results of understanding God's purpose. And when that happens, again, people will flourish. God's way of life will flourish. It will be an absolute, positive, great time. And we have that opportunity, again, if we don't quit. You know, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of a new covenant between God and all of humanity. And you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 26, verse 28, talks about this. And we read this during the Passover. It says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, or new covenant, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many. We have an opportunity to be a part of that new covenant that God the Father and Jesus Christ made with His chosen people, the elect, the ones we talked about earlier. Satan is there to deceive the world as much as he possibly can, and deceive us if he possibly can. But God is much bigger and much stronger, and His way of life will prevail. It will prevail. During the millennium, again, we talked about this, but Satan will be bound. God, His way of life, the knowledge that He has, will fill the entire earth at that time. And His way will be taught. His truth will be taught. And mankind will have the opportunity to hear the right and the positive truth. And that'll be the first time ever that without Satan's influence, man has had that opportunity. And it'll be amazing when that happens. So now, when we think about what we talked about today, and we talk about this new covenant that Christ has sealed with us. You know, he talks about his Christ's work of salvation. You know, that work is going on today. And we are part of that today, too. We will be a part of it in the millennium, but we're part of it today, too. And we can't quit. Isaiah 49, verse 6 says this. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servants to rise up the tribes of Jacob. Think about that. And to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He says it's too small a thing that we should be able to help with that. But he goes on to say, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So it's not just we'll have the opportunity to teach the ones who already know God's way of life, have not yet maybe committed 100%, but for the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles. For everyone who, this will be the first time they've had an opportunity to see God's way of life to the ends of the earth. That is an awesome responsibility. And he gives that to each and every one of us. That's part of our destiny. Eternal life will be offered to everyone at that time. It's not made to everyone yet, but at that time it will be. Society will base all the laws of God, which they're taught, to all the nations. That'll be a great time. The Apostle Paul wrote the following. God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. They'll have that opportunity. Again, that's not happening yet, but it will. It will. As Christ rules on the earth during this millennium, all the people will have the opportunity to learn about him and God and their plan for salvation. All the people have the opportunity to come to live this way of life and be a part of what we have the opportunity to be part of now. And that is a responsibility and a privilege, again, that is beyond anything that this physical world has to offer. So finally, when we recognize that Jesus Christ is our Savior and King, and when everybody else recognizes this too, people will worship him and honor him the way of that was intended in the beginning. So when we think about the millennium, and we think about prophecies, prophecies does not have to be confusing. Confusion and misunderstanding about the millennium does abound. It is out there. But the Bible, taking as it is very clear about what's coming, about what's happening. The millennium is the first 1,000 years of God's eternal kingdom, the plan. During that time, Jesus Christ will establish God's government on this earth. And the world will be at peace. The world will flourish. Mankind will have the knowledge of God. And it will fill the entire earth. Humanity will come to understand and will live to prepare to inherit the destiny that God has given each and every one of us, and that is his kingdom. So we have to understand what he wants for us. We have been called out, and we have been given a special opportunity to be in this group. And it's a privilege. It's something we cannot take lightly. We must stay committed to God's way of life. And we must dig in, even now and in the future, because times are getting tougher. We must dig in. We must study, pray, fast, and meditate, and get as close to God as we possibly can. And when we do this, 100% commit to God, this will help us, ensure us, to endure to the end.